turning to Acts chapter 20, and let me read a section of verses here, beginning in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, and there's been prophecies of what's going to happen to him when he gets there. But he needed to deal with the elders at Ephesus. And so in verse 17 it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we study your Bible today that as we look at it every week and begin to get more and more familiar with your word, that we might be able to understand this topic that we're going to look at today, the uniqueness of it, and not only see the overview of your promises, but also, Father, the details of the gospel of your grace. So we pray for our understanding as we look at your word today. In Christ's name, amen. So I said to you, I titled this The Five Gospels, and you see them listed up there. The Gospel of the Grace of God, the Gospel of Circumcision, the Gospel of Uncircumcision, the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel of the Circumcision, the Gospel of the Uncircumcision, the Gospel of the Grace of God, and the Mystery of the Gospel. And I put this up here with the statement to begin with that many, when they hear the term five gospels, can get very upset over that expression that you talk about five gospels. I know that there was a time in my life that someone would have said something like that. I would have been one of the fighters defending the faith. There is only one gospel. And what we mean by that is that it is true that there's only one gospel that can save in all generations of time. That the only way that anyone can be saved from the penalty of their sins is through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where the Bible says he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and he was rose for our justification. The only way any man will ever have eternal life and have forgiveness of sins before God is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anybody who's read their Bible must realize that there is more than one good news in the Bible. For instance, what I mean by that is when we say gospel, hopefully your mind does go to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. But the word gospel itself means good news. And to think that you would read the pages of Scripture and there's only one good news in the Bible, that's not true. In fact, what you just see up there, you see quotation marks around each one of those statements. Each one of those statements come right out of the Bible so that you can at least look at that and realize there are five different gospels. There are five different good newses that are talked about in the Bible. But the only way that anyone is going to have eternal life is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you start studying these other gospels, there are different aspects. For instance, where are you going to spend eternal life? How is the message of eternal life going to come to people? And that's what some of these titles change. They don't change how we get to heaven or how we have eternal life. It's only through the cross of Christ. But there are other good news, different aspect to the good news. And the very fact that I can put quotations around five different phrases in the Bible that talk about that good news, tells you, there must be at least five. And really, there is more than five. I could actually put a couple more on that list right out of the scriptures, and then you could actually find others that may be not titled that way, but the Bible has good news for mankind. Now, the best news is the fact that our sins can be forgiven us because of what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. But that wasn't what was always preached. And you'll see that as we talk about this here. The studies that we've done, and in fact, you know, it was on my list of things of maybe taking, do a whole series on these five gospels. But recently we've gone over, about 3 weeks back, we looked at the whole Bible dispensationally. And we went from Genesis to Revelation, showing the dispensations of God in that respect. Then after that, I took 2 weeks to talk about the covenants made to Israel, reminding us that Ephesians chapter 2 says we're strangers from the covenants of promise. That back before this dispensation of grace in which we live in today, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and even before that, he had made a couple promises, but he made five specific promises to the nation of Israel. We studied those promises, those covenants, for the sake of realizing we're not part of that. And that was really important to realize, because if you realize you're not part of that, then you ask yourself, what are we a part of? And we're part of the dispensation of the grace of God, this interruption in God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And the reason I'm bringing all that back up to you is because we've studied the dispensations and 2 weeks on the covenants, the things that I'm going to show you today are really just, the first part of it is just a reminder. And really, you'll be able to see clearly how the Bible talks about these five different gospels. So, if you've been with us, you're already prepared for this, but if not, we're going to cover some basic things that I want you to see. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. When we go to Genesis 3, we come to Adam. And in chapter 3, not only what he created earlier, here is where Adam is going to fall into sin. He's going to disobey God. And I don't think I need to go over the details of what happened there. He's told not to eat of the tree of the life. The day that he eats thereof, he'll surely die. Satan comes down, deceives the woman. She convinces Adam to eat, and Adam disobeys God in eating. And as a result of that, he brought all of mankind under sin. And so this is how the Bible opens up. But in that time period, God then offers a solution to the problem. He says in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first place in the Bible where you realize man has just fallen into sin. God condemns the serpent, but also condemns Satan in this, in that in verse 15, he's going to put enmity between thee, that would be the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and that is Eve, between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that seed that's being referred to here is the sinless Son of God who's going to come into the world, not by man's seed, but through the woman's seed. That is, Jesus Christ is going to be virgin born. He's going to be separated from man and the nature of sin. And Jesus Christ is going to be God who's going to come into the world through the virgin birth and destroy Satan. So that the seed of the woman. It's interesting when you look at this thing. Satan came down, deceived Eve, and she caused Adam, or convinced Adam, to disobey God, and Adam brought the world into sin. So God immediately says, I'm going to take that woman, the seed of the woman, and I'm going to bring salvation to mankind. I'm going to use the seed of the woman to destroy the serpent's head. And by the way, that's how you get rid of a snake. You cut off his head or you crush his head, and this serpent is going to bite the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly when you look at the cross, you realize that's what's taking place here. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, in order to breathe, he uses his heel to push himself up to get a breath and then lowers himself down. Satan thinks he's destroying the Savior that came into the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his heel is bruised as he's on the cross, as the serpent is up there biting him. But that heel came down on the head of the serpent because it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation to all of mankind. And so even though you don't see it here in Genesis, just realize God is promising salvation through the seed of the woman. And later we have the fortunate opportunity to have the full complete revelation of Scripture, where we understand exactly how that took place. But this is where the God is promising salvation for mankind through the seed of the woman. Now, it is some time later. You come over to Genesis chapter 15. Go over there with me. And when you come to, actually, in Genesis 12, I don't have to go there because that's one of the things that we talked about in the covenants. But when you come to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, God took Abram and separated him from his family, from his land, from his country, from his family, to create out of him a new nation. It'll be the nation of Israel. And God made a promise to him that he would make him a great nation, and he would give him a promised land for an everlasting possession, and that through Abram's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the reason he did that is because just prior to that is the fall of the Gentile nations. The nations multiplied after the days of Noah. They turned to idolatry. They built a tower whose top might reach into heaven. They worshiped the creature, the angelic beings, rather than God. And God cut off the nations. And then he took out Abram, and he's going to make out of him a great nation, and that great nation is going to be the testimony nation. He is going to be their God, they are going to be his people, and they're going to know who the true living God is through that nation of Israel. So that's the promise, that's what's happening as you come to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. But the reason I have you come into Genesis chapter 15 is that there's another point that God makes here. If you start out in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." There is time. Genesis 12 took place. He was 75 years old. He's somewhere around 85 years old at this time, and he still hasn't had his child that's going to be a multiplied seed that's going to turn into a great nation. So you can understand, if you're 75 and you're 85 now, you're wondering, well, where's this seed at? So what he first proposes is that, well, my servant has a son, and I can make his son, since I own the servant, that son can be my son. So that's what verse 2 is about. Abram said, Lord God, will thou give me, and Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, but lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look toward the heaven, and tell the stars. And when he says tell the stars, that means count the stars. You know, you go to the bank, you have a teller there, and that's someone who counts money. So he takes Abram out, and he says, shows him the stars there, and he says, tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here's a situation where Abram is looking for that seed, and when God shows him the stars of heaven and says, look, you're not going to adopt someone born in your house, your servant's, your steward's son, and make him your seed. No, someone's going to come out of your own bowels and be your seed. Later on, it'll come out of Sarah, too, and be that seed. It'll be Isaac, not Ishmael. But he's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. And that verse 6 there, Abram just believed what the Lord said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So you see in that situation how Abram was counted righteous because he believed what God said to him, and just on the basis of that faith, God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I keep saying Abram, but most of you probably know that we're talking about Abraham. Come over to chapter 17 of Genesis. Because it's in Genesis chapter 17 that Abram's name actually gets changed to Abraham. It gets lengthened. And he says in verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." And Abraham is going to be a blessing to many nations through his seed, that multiplied seed of the nation of Israel. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And he's going to be the father of many nations, so his name is now changed Abraham. And it's an everlasting covenant as you look down at verse 8. But as you look at verse 9, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is the covenant that thou shalt keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So God is going to give Abraham the sign. Look at verse 11. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old, he that shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." The covenant of circumcision is going to identify who this great nation is. It's going to be the multiplied seed of Abraham, and they're going to be identified because they're going to be not only called the circumcision, they're going to be circumcised. Look at verse 14. "And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So if a Jewish person did not get circumcised, he's not part of this covenant. He's not part of this multiplied seed, this covenant God made with Abraham. And so God took Abraham and he made him this sign of circumcision, a sign of the covenant of who this multiplied seed is that will be the means by which God will bless the nations of the world, the Gentiles who have gone astray, the nation that's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Now it's a long time after that, some 800 plus years, that you come to David in your Bible. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's 1 Samuel chapter 7. Do I got that right? No, it is 2 Samuel 7. Got my notes wrong. But the point is, years later, the nation of Israel is led by Moses to the promised land. They go through a period of 450 years of judges where they're God's blessing, God's judging. They're going through that time. There comes a time where the nation of Israel now desires to have a king like all the other nations of the world. And God first gives them Saul, but then removes Saul from being king. And then God sent Samuel to anoint a man that's after his own heart. And that man is David. And God made David the king in Israel, the king over the nation of Israel. And so David comes on the scene, and God made a covenant with him, as we studied. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, not only is God going to, well, we'll just go right to verse 16. It says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to these words, according to all this vision, also did Nathan speak unto David. God promised David that David now has conquered the nations. He's won in victory. Israel has become a great nation where they're now a kingdom. And God is promising to David that his seed, the seed line of David, the household of David, that his throne set up there in Jerusalem, and his kingdom that David has brought the status of the nation Israel to will be established forever. And so that is the covenant that God made with Abraham, with David. And as we study this this early part of this part of the Old Testament, we realize these are the promises as God is developing his dealings with the nation of Israel. And that throne that he's going to establish, his seed, his throne, and his kingdom forever. Now, if we just kind of just look at what we just studied so far, back to Abraham, or Adam, get these names, back to Adam, God is promising salvation. Salvation from sin that Adam brought man into. Under Abram, we realize God is going to count people righteous on the basis of faith. Under Abraham, we realize God's going to use the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world, and the sign of that is circumcision, that they are the people that God is going to bring salvation to the nations of the earth through the nation of Israel. And then when it comes to David, that God is going to establish a kingdom here on earth. Now, with that background made known, that's just the beginning now, we can start studying the five Gospels. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. And you begin what's the so-called New Testament. It's God still dealing with the nation of Israel. The New Testament is in Christ's blood. The actual New Testament comes after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and as we studied the covenants, comes fully in effect at the second coming. But anyhow, we call this the so-called New Testament. It opens up with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we come to Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying," so now we get to know what John is saying, what he's preaching, "saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's preaching, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now most people don't understand that when you read that phrase, kingdom of heaven, what we're talking about, heaven's kingdom is going to be established here on the earth. Remember the covenant made with David, that his kingdom and his throne is going to be established forever. That promise to David is an earthly, visible, literal kingdom here on this earth. That's what David had, and it's going to be established forever, and it's going to come by the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the fulfillment of David's covenant that's going to sit on the throne. He's going to be the seed of David. And he is going to establish the throne of David and the kingdom of David forever. And so John the Baptist, as the forerunner, begins to preach, saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And that means that heaven's kingdom is going to be established on the earth. And you know that if you just simply know the Lord's Prayer. The beginning, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What they are looking for is the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven and establish that kingdom here on earth. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is a reference to as you read the book of Matthew. And so I can show you that another way. Come over to chapter 4. Because not only does John the Baptist preach that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when he begins his public ministry, he preaches the same message. In Matthew chapter 10, when the 12 apostles are sent out to preach, they're going to preach the same message. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. And what you mean at hand is that kingdom that's been promised to David is about to come. At hand, it's near. Why? The king is here. And so that's the message they're preaching. But watch this. In chapter 4, in verse 17 of Matthew, it says, "From that time," the time John is thrown into prison, "from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." So he's preaching the same message. Look over in verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So when someone preaches the kingdom of heaven's at hand, that's called in verse 23, the gospel of the kingdom. That's good news. That the kingdom that God promised to establish on this earth, the throne of David and the kingdom of David forever, is about to come about. That is really good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ, preaches it, like I said, and the 12 apostles preach it. That is the definition of the gospel of the kingdom as you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 23. And what you realize, and what's shown on that chart there, is that when we talk about John's gospel, and I mean John the Baptist, or Jesus' gospel in his earthly ministry, or the 12 apostles in the Lord's earthly ministry, John's gospel points us back to David. It's about the kingdom that we just talked about, looking at the Old Testament, and realize that God promised to David that kingdom would be established forever. So that's John's message. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter, it goes out and begins to preach. He's filled with the Holy Spirit because the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended back into heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit, and Peter and the 12 apostles then go out and preach, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preach to the nation of Israel about good news. And the good news that they were preaching is what they didn't understand, everything that the cross accomplished, but what they learned between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ is that Jesus Christ had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. So now the suffering of Christ is over. The next event will be him coming to reign in glory. And so they go out and preach to the nation of Israel. Come over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And this is where Peter and John just were going into a temple. They healed a lame man who not only is able to walk, he stands up and he's leaping, he's jumping around, and he's in the temple, so it's causing a great crowd to say, hey, what's going on here? This is a miraculous thing. They always saw this guy begging in the temple, and now he's healed. And as the crowd gathers around, Peter is going to preach to them. And so it says, verse 12, and when Peter saw it, that is the crowd gathering, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? And he's going to point out that they're doing this by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that Israel crucified. But Israel is given another chance here to repent and change their mind and believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, the one who's going to bring about their promises. So we drop down to verse 18. It says, but those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. The suffering of Christ are over. Now it's the time for the glory. So he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. So repent now, because the Lord will send Jesus Christ back. It says, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God's going to send Jesus Christ back and restore the earth unto the authority of God the Father. It says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet hath the Lord your God raised up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So if you want to be the people that God is going to use to bring salvation to the world, then you need to believe who Jesus Christ, he's that prophet Moses said was going to come. He's the one who suffered and rose from the dead, and now his glory is going to come as he comes back in glory. Verse 24, now watch these verses close. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now I read verse 12, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And it's God fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel that they would be that multiplied seed that God promised Abraham, that the nations of the earth would be blessed. And what's happening here is when they believe that message and are baptized, they get the Holy Spirit. And they become that testimony nation that God called them out to be. So that is the message that God is using Peter to preach after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come over with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to just read verse 7 because we'll cover it more in detail in just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul is speaking here to a group that's been called together, the apostles and elders of Israel. And he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." The message that Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost and following is called in your Bible the gospel of the circumcision. That's the good news of what God's going to bring about through the nation of Israel, as he promised that to Abraham and gave him the sign of circumcision, that is the sign of the covenant, that God is going to use that covenant people to bring salvation to the world. So that is called Peter's message. Now, if you have something other than a King James Bible, you probably read something different than the gospel of the circumcision. They would probably say the gospel to the circumcision. But that's not a correct translation, because that is what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, "For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." There is where Peter preaches to the nation of Israel. We'll read the other part in just a moment. But in verse 7, it has to do with what Peter is preaching. And the message that Peter is preaching is called the gospel of the circumcision. And because we already took the time to read what God promised to Abraham, we realize what it shows on that chart, that the gospel of the circumcision preached by Peter, Peter's gospel, it refers all the way back to Abraham and the sign of circumcision, that God is going to use the circumcised nation to be a blessing to the world. And that's what we saw in Acts chapter 3. So that is the message that was revealed to Peter, what Peter preached, the gospel of the circumcision. You know, if there was no Apostle Paul, you would have the way that God is going to finish the course of history. Because what Peter is preaching in Acts 2 and all the rest, when they talk about the kingdom of heavens at hand, even John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Because after this time of pouring out the Holy Spirit, the next event was going to be the tribulation, God's wrath, to weed out the believing remnant from the unbelievers. We're studying the book of Luke. We're already at that point, and that's what we're seeing in the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on there is the separating of the believing remnant from the unbelievers, and then the tribulation is going to be the final separation of the wheat and the tares, as the gospel accounts call it. And then that's going to be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's in that kingdom, as we studied, that the Israel is going to go out and reach the Gentile nations of the world. And we studied that some time back, but you'd have to go back to other studies to see how we taught that. But the point is, without the Apostle Paul, that was the next event. But you realize that something changed. And that is, God reached down and saved a man called Saul of Tarsus. And he made him the apostle of the Gentiles. Now that's actually a quotation out of Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. That God called him, and when you talk about the apostle of the Gentiles have been cut off from God ever since the Tower of Babel. And they're not being called out through the nation of Israel, but by this new apostle that God called out and made Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And when God did that, he postponed the wrath to dispense grace. What a marvelous thing that is. Wrath was coming, but instead of wrath coming, grace came. God dispensed grace, and he could dispense grace because of what was accomplished on the cross of Christ. God, in dispensing grace, he interrupted Israel's promises, the promises made to the nation of Israel, to reveal to Paul his secret purpose in saving man for a heavenly purpose. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but you might see that little green arrow that after this parenthesis, this age of interruption of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, there is a rapture. There is a catching up of the body of Christ. And the reason we're being caught up, the whole purpose, you know, some people argue about the rapture, whether there is a rapture or not. God's purpose for the body of Christ is heavenly places. We got to get there sometime, somehow. And sure enough, the Apostle Paul talks us about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Talks about in the ages to come, he's going to show to the angelic beings the riches of his glory and so forth. So the whole point is that this interruption of dealing with Israel is something new that was never revealed before, as it first is revealed to the Apostle Paul. But it all starts out with talking about the cross, making it possible for God to turn to all mankind apart from the nation of Israel and to bring salvation to the Gentiles or to all mankind. The Apostle Paul, he is the one who sent out to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that all people everywhere can be saved by the grace of God through faith in the accomplishments of the cross apart from the nation of Israel. Not through the fulfillment of her promises, but in the postponement of her promises. Salvation today, we look back to the cross of Christ and see that's the means that we can be saved from our sins and be a part of God's eternal purpose. So Paul sent out to preach that message, and he's got an everyman ministry. He's not preaching to Israel or the nations, but he's offering every man in every nation the opportunity to be saved. So in Galatians chapter 11 that you have there, it says in chapter 11, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." See, he's Saul of Tarsus, who he made him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. And when he talked about separating from his mother's womb, he's not just talking about his birth. He's talking about being separated out from the nation of Israel for a different purpose. And that is the purpose of going to us Gentiles to preach this message that God gave him. "He called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So the Apostle Paul was called out, and the gospel that he preached is a gospel that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, separate from what was God was promising that was going to come through the nation of Israel. He calls that, if you go back now over to chapter 2 where we started reading before of Galatians, it says in verse 7, it says, "But contrariwise," and he's talking about those that are gathered at Jerusalem, they're trying to figure out how Paul is telling Gentiles, if you compare it to Acts chapter 15, Paul's telling these Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And even Peter and the apostles, they don't know if that's true or not. So they have this conference, and Paul starts to explain to them what he's preaching and why he's preaching it. So it says in verse 7, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." They realized God interrupted their program. They were supposed to go to all the world. They were going to all the world because God is going to bless Israel first, and after Israel's blessed, then they go to the world. Israel never got blessed. God interrupted that program, interrupted the wrath to dispense grace, revealed to the Apostle Paul what he calls here the gospel of the uncircumcision. That is salvation apart from the Abrahamic covenant, apart from the nation of Israel. And that's Paul's message as he goes out. That's the title that he gives to the gospel that he goes out and preaches. And he calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, the reason he does that, come over with me to Romans chapter 3. Now, as we were saying there, Peter, James, and John realized, oh, God's doing something different now. They told Paul, you go to the heathen, we'll just minister to the circumcision, that believing remnant, and Paul's the one that now carries out this gospel. That's the message for us today. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all people are sinners, and he says, goes on to explain that even though we're all sinners, we can be, it says, being justified freely by his, by God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, I just want to explain to you that what Paul is saying is that we're all sinners, but because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be declared righteous. A holy God who knows we're all sinners can declare us righteous freely by his grace because of the redemption, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The fact that Jesus Christ paid for our sins when he died on the cross. And in paying for our sins, he became a full satisfying payment for our sins. And there, the conclusion is in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So here is a man that we today can be declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ because he is a propitiation for our sins, the satisfying payment for all of our sins. And the conclusion is that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, to emphasize that more, come over to chapter 4 of Romans. And Paul starts out this way. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul goes back and he starts talking about Abram there. And the gospel of the uncircumcision doesn't go to Abraham. It goes back to Abram before he was ever circumcised. When Abraham just simply believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Paul brings that up and says that what we learn about Abraham is that he was declared righteous on the basis of faith. I'll give you the warning of verses 4 and 5 before we drop down to verse 9. In verse 4, the warning is this. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're going to work for your salvation, and you're going to try to be found righteous before God by your works of the law or your good deeds, then you don't have grace reckoned to you. You have a debt. And that debt is the debt of sin. And the wages of sin is death. But, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, you give up trying to save yourself, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God's the one who's going to declare righteous the ungodly on the basis of faith. But believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So today a person is not saved by works. Works could never save. But here Abram is a picture of God saving someone apart from circumcision, and that's the point of verse 9. Watch this. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, being justified freely by God's grace, being justified on the basis of faith? Is that just to the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For I say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? It's before he was ever circumcised. By the way, he was 99 years old when he got circumcised. He was declared righteous until somewhere around 85, so it's like 14 years later. How then was it reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And in case you didn't know, he'll tell you the answer. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not circumcised only, but also walk in that the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So the point is Abraham's the father of all who believe. Uncircumcised, the gospel of the uncircumcision, he's the father of all of us who believe, because he believed and was counted righteous on the basis of faith. But he's also the father of the circumcised, as that's going to be the means by which God is going to bring salvation to the world through the kingdom when Jesus Christ offers it. So the Apostle Paul, as you see in here, talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, you know, we're not going to finish this today. Because we're just starting out with the Apostle Paul. There's two other messages about that. Maybe I'll just flip through the slides so that you can see it, but you need to come back to get it studied out. But at this point, you realize the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, he says that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The reason he said the gospel of your salvation, if there's other gospels, and if there's a gospel of the circumcision, and you're not part of the circumcision, what Peter preached is not to you. You have to learn the gospel of the... The point is, where do you find your gospel to believe and be saved? It's not found by John the Baptist. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not your message. It's not, you are the circumcised seed of Abraham, and therefore the gospel of the circumcision, God's going to bless you first before the other nations. That's not your message. Your message comes from the Apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles with a message of the uncircumcision, a message of how you can be just before God on the basis of faith and faith alone. And that's how a person is saved today, when they believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the complete payment for all their sins, and there's nothing you can do to be saved other than put your faith in what was done for you when Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. It's important to know where your gospel is so that you know what it is God looks to you to believe, what's the gospel of your salvation. And when you believe that message, God imputes righteousness to your account and declares you righteous because Jesus Christ took your sins, and upon faith, he imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I said I'd show you. Here's what's coming up. Paul, too, has got another message called the Gospel of the Grace of God. That's where we read. And then finally, Paul's other message is the mystery of the gospel. Come back and learn that instead of just seeing it, will you? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here. We thank you for the fact that we can look at these statements that are in the Bible, and rather than just think there's only one good news in all of Scripture, that we can study these, at least these five, and really see what they're about, who they apply to, what they're offering. And Father, we thank you that at least we got to understand what our gospel is and how salvation is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even apart from the nation of Israel, through the cross work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can put our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sin and receive the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, imputed righteousness, and a hope in heaven. Thank you for these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.